We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to read the text for you. We got an introduction last week. But in this, we get some rather insightful things into how Paul went about in ministry. And I think we can learn a lot in just looking at how Paul did it. You know, if you want to find out how to do something, it's good to look at an expert once in a while. Well, I think we would agree this morning that the Apostle Paul was an expert in the Christian life. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and just the first 12 verses, here's what we read. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. May God bless that reading of his word. Now, I do have some slides here, so let me see if this will work this morning. In fact, I think I've got a couple of those crazy signs. If this will work. Oh, there we go. Anyone caught exiting through this door will be asked to leave. That makes sense? This one, having trouble sleeping, try one of our sermons. I hope you don't feel that way. I don't know what they had against their pastor, but well, how to make an impact for God. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, as we do so, let me just say, as a way of kind of introduction, someone has said, whatever is worth doing is worth doing well. I remember my dad saying on occasion when he'd watched some worker that was good at what he was doing, he'd say, you know, I always enjoy watching somebody that looks like they know what they're doing. And I think we can identify with that. You know, a number of years ago, I went to finishing my basement, my house over there in Maryland. And I thought of having somebody else finish the drywall. You know, that's a messy job. And I went to look at how much was it going to cost, and I gulped real hard, and I said, well, it looks like I'm going to do it myself. So I did. It didn't turn out too bad, but I wasn't real fast at it. A couple years ago, we were in Meadview, and they had a water problem in the fellowship hall. You know, they had one of these coolers on top of the roof, and it began to leak, and we had to have the whole thing kind of redone. But those guys, when they came in and put new sheetrock on the ceiling, I watched them for a while they were finishing. I watched them set some of it. Man, it was amazing. They had some pretty long sheets of drywall, but they got one on one end and the other on the end. They lifted it up, held it with one hand, popped a few nails in with the other. When they went to finishing it off, just with one stroke, they could do what it took me 10 to do. They were good. It was fascinating to watch. Just the last couple days, you ever watch YouTube? Sometimes. Interesting things on there. They had a young girl on the Ukraine Has Talent, or Got Talent, you know, one of those things. She was a yodeler. I'm not a real big fan of yodeling, but I sure like listening to her. Boy, she could do it. She was good. Well, you know, as we come to this section of Scripture, I think we have to, we should be able to acknowledge that you and I are Christians. God's got a job for us to do. We know that. He's given each of us gifts to use. Don't you want to be good at what He's called you to do? You know, it's nice when we have some kind of a demonstration of how to go about it sometimes. And as I look at these 12 verses, I see some things in the Apostle Paul that just speak volumes to me as far as how to go about this matter of serving the Lord and exercising our gifts and doing what He has called us to do as we minister to one another. So let's get on with it. Let's look first of all at Paul's motives. There we go. And the first one, devotion to God, verse 4. It says this: "But just as we have been proved by God and entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Who are we trying to please? We want to look good for all of our friends. We want the world around us to be impressed. Or is our primary focus on what does God feel about what I'm doing? That was Paul's desire. That was his primary motive. It was very much like we have of Jesus Christ himself when he was on earth. He says in John 8:29, "I do always those things that please him." What a demonstration. He came here not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. That was his primary motive. And I'm going to be hurrying along because I've got a few things I want to share before we get to communion this morning. But there's a second one. And that was love for God, devotion for God, and then love for people. You find it in verse 8, several times in this passage, but especially in verse 8. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Talk about a love for people. Paul wasn't just called to preach, and I've known some preachers like that. All they want to do is preach, but when it comes down to really having love for the people they're preaching to, they seem to be a little bit lax in that department. Well, God has called us to love the people that He sent us to minister to. And Paul says, "We gave ourselves to you." And boy, that's a hard thing, because that's when you really get hurt sometimes, when you give yourself. People don't always respond the way that you want them to respond. I remember once when we were in youth work, and boy, that's a long time ago, when we were going to Moody and we were youth directors at a church there, really in the inner city. And we had a situation with one of the young ladies that we tried to deal with as best we knew how. Her mother didn't appreciate the way we tried to deal with it and said some things. And I remember Kathy saying at that time, I'm just not going to do this anymore. She was just crushed. She was hurt. Of course, we got over it. But when you give yourself to people and you do the best you can, sometimes you're going to get hurt. That just goes with it. Doesn't mean you quit. You keep on giving. You keep on giving. Paul got hurt many times too. not easy when people don't accept what you're trying to do for them and they turn on you. But he had an extreme love for people, and this was his motivation, his devotion to God, and his love for God, for those that God had sent him to minister to. Now there's a second item, and it's Paul's message. Let's look at that for a brief moment. We have, first of all, this, the gospel. And you find it in this section of Scripture four different times. Verse 2, it says, we had the boldness of God, in spite of being treated shamefully at Philippi before coming there, we still had the boldness of our God to declare to you the gospel of God. You have it in verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. You have it in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, were we ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves as well. And you have it one more time in verse 9. It says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So primary importance in his message was the gospel. Now you find that other places too. You find it in Acts chapter 17 where it talks about their entrance into Thessalonica. It says, Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, perhaps the gospel in a nutshell, verses 1 through 4, he says, starting with verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel. We might add to it what Christ gives us in John 3:16, which many of you have memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is essentially this, and we must know it if we're going to share with people. This was a very important part of his message. It was that Jesus came, the Son of God, lived a perfect life. He went to the cross to die for you and me as sinners because we could not save ourselves. He paid that penalty. He offers us salvation as a free gift that he paid for there to prove that he had done what he said he was going to do. He rose from the dead, the resurrection. And simply through personal faith, we can appropriate that and we can be saved. We can know him personally. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel. That was his message for unbelievers. Behind it was his desire that they know Christ personally, and we need to know that same gospel so we can share it with others. Secondly, his message was that they walk in a worthy manner, and you see that in verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This was his message now for believers once they were saved. Behind it was his desire that they grow spiritually and that they develop in their spiritual lives, that they learn that God has gifted them to share with others and to help build up his body. As he says in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together, how? By every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Walk in a worthy manner. love each other, build each other up. That's how the body is to grow. That was his message. You know, we don't have a constitution in place yet, but Rick and Mike and myself are hoping to tweak one that they'd worked on in some time past and perhaps be able to present to you sometime shortly. I'm not sure what will be in its introduction or its purpose statement, but I do know one church that I served had this in the statement of faith at the beginning of their constitution. As far as their purpose, it was the evangelization of the world. The supreme mission of the church in this age is to preach the gospel to every creature. Most will have something like that. And then to go on to build up the body of Christ that it might grow. I'm reminded of the words in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Maybe we'll look at it sometime, but you remember he says, go therefore and make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the age. He doesn't say, just go. He doesn't say, just baptize, which would be tied in with salvation, a testimony of what God has done for us. But he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, building them up. So Paul's message was the gospel, and it was also that they might walk worthy, in a worthy manner. And may I say that that ought to be our goal as well. Basically, he was concerned with people coming to faith and that they be built up. Now, question comes to mind, what am I concerned with? I think sometimes we in the church are more concerned with winning an argument. Our way is the right way. You ever see that? We kind of lose sight of keeping the main thing the main thing sometimes, don't we? To see my own ego elevated and the others put down, maybe we're more concerned with just our reputation, that others might know just how much of the Word of God we know, you know, how we can go through the Scriptures and they just are amazed, or how well we can pray. It could be a thousand different things. And they can come in so subtly because we've all got egos. We like someone to pat us on the back, and that's not all bad. But still, we need to basically be concerned with what Paul was in the primary instance, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it is set forth clearly, and that people are helped to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ and with one another. Now, we've got a lot of points in this next one, and there we go. Paul's manner. So how do you go about it? And I think I've got about seven different points. You know, we can make two or three messages out of this, but we're going to go through them fast. And it give you an idea of how he went about ministry. And I think this is important for you and me. The first is that he was determined. Verse 2, I mean, they've been persecuted in Philippi. Paul was just he never quit. He just never quit. And God doesn't want us to quit either. In verse 2 it says, and though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul was determined to fulfill what God had called him to do, and we must be too. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the word in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it isn't convenient. I'm going to go to the next one. I've got to keep going or I'm going to get behind. Number 2 or B is upright. In verse 3, you have this, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. That's not the way he went about it. He was upright. Verse 5 says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. How many times have you seen the gospel hindered because all the world saw was that the church was asking for money? And that's something you hear from unbelievers quite often. Oh, he's just interested in money. Sadly, sometimes that's what's true with some preachers and with some others. We don't want to be guilty of that kind of thing, or not just that, but flattering words or anything like that. Paul says, I didn't come in that way. You know, there's... we don't want to be like the world. Do you ever see politicians resort to craft? When don't you just about? You can add, they'll do anything. They'll throw any kind of dirt it's getting so that when they're looking at somebody running for office, the opposition party will just to go about, try to go back to when they were in kindergarten to see if they could pin something on them back that far. That's politics. We don't want that to be in the church. That's not what we're about. We're about to lift each other up, not tear each other down. Not to use flattering words or a cloak of covetousness or various craftiness and that kind of thing. We want to be upright about what we do. Verse 4 brings out something else, and it's reverent. Thank you, Kevin. This doesn't seem to be working for me today. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Boy, what a lesson that is for us. Approved of God, not as men pleasers, but as God pleasers. Jesus again said in John 8:29, I do always those things that please him. I've called it a reverent approach. There is this, that he was humble. Verse 6. He says in verse 6 that he could have asserted apostolic authority, but he didn't choose to do that. He says, we didn't seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. He chose not to. Sometimes you can do things, and especially if you've got a position of authority of some sort in the church, even if you don't, if you get into the whole thing, which you study in pastoral theology and Bible school and in seminaries, they talk about every church has some church bosses. And they're not always people that have positions. Sometimes they might be people that don't have any positions at all, but they're just well known, and what they say, everybody listens to. Well, you know, when you have that kind of appeal, you can misuse it. That's a very dangerous thing sometimes. And I don't know what kind of authority God has given you. Maybe not just within the church, but within your own circle. Be careful how you use it, that you don't misuse it and just run over people. Paul was not about that, even though he had the authority to do so. He loved his people. He loved this church. In fact, that comes out in the next one, that he was gentle and loving. In verse 7, it says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. What a picture. You can see that, of a gentle mother. You know, one of the things that gives me a great deal of gratitude is watching my daughter with her kids as I'm getting older, with my grandkids. I don't know where she got it from, But I don't know if Kathy and I can take any credit, but she's really good at being a mom. I watch her with how she treats her kids and how she's patient with them, and how sometimes when they're getting a little ornery, she can turn it into a little game and they all end up laughing. I don't know how she does those things. But it reminds me of Paul's concern for these children of his in the faith at Thessalonica, how gentle he was, like a nursing mother. Now, he uses another picture here, too, in his verse 11. For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. I look back at how my dad treated me sometimes. You know, I remember I did something once. He was teaching me to drive. And, you know, I did something kind of stupid there, and he kind of yelled at me a little bit. And, you know, I was just a young kid, about 9 years old or something like that at that time. When I got, we were up in North Dakota, keep in mind. You know, you got a lot of room up there. They teach them young. But when I got home, I went to my room. I was just a little bit discouraged. He came up. And he apologized to me. He was a real dad at that point. That was something I'll never forget. Well, that was Paul. He treated them like they were his own children. He wanted them to get better, to do better, to prosper in every way, to do what God wanted them to do. There's just a couple more I want to give you quick. Sacrificial, verse 8. And we have that in verse 8. Let me read it for you again. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So he was ready to sacrifice himself for their well-being. They gave themselves. He didn't just tell them about Jesus. He demonstrated it to them with his arm around them, it seems like. There's other things we could say, but let's get to the next one. It was exhausting, and that's in verse 9. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Night and day. There are other times when we see in Scripture some of the great leaders that we emulate and the toil that it was. In fact, this word that's used for toil was one that it just takes everything out of you. Moses was like that on occasion. And you see it in Jesus. It says in Mark 1 that they had little sleep. Jesus was working. People coming to him in chapter 1 of Mark 32 through 35 came to where he was staying. He worked healing people late in the night, and still he was up early in the morning, went out to pray. I mean, you talk about a man who worked hard. They walked every place they went, and they got over Palestine quite a number of times. Mark 6, 30, 34, it says they had no leisure even to eat. And when they went to a desert place to rest secretly, even then the people got the word and went on foot there to find him. And it says, when he saw them coming, he was moved with compassion. You know, sometimes working for Jesus Christ, if we're obedient to him, is going to take a lot out of us. And there are going to be times when you're just exhausted. And then the phone rings and somebody needs you. We've been there. We know what that's like. And you think, oh man, I just was ready to go to bed. And then sometimes you got to make a hospital run because somebody just had an accident or had a heart attack or a stroke. And sometimes serving Jesus can be exhausting. But here's a promise that Paul gives us in chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's just one more. And did I give you expressive? It's in verse 10. Paul says, you are witnesses. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. I say this not only inwardly upright, but outwardly, and that's important. Thank God that God sees the heart. He knows what's in your heart. Others don't always see that. But we need to be careful about what they see as well. The Bible does say, and you find this way back in 1 Samuel 16:7. You remember the story? Samuel goes out to anoint David. He doesn't know it's David yet, but he goes to the house of Jesse. They have a banquet there. All the boys are around the table. And there's Eliab, the oldest. Man, handsome dude. Tall, well-built. And Samuel says to himself, surely this must be the Lord's anointed. But God says, no, he's not. Don't anoint him because I've rejected him. And he goes through all the boys and none of them. And he says, don't you have any more, Jesse? Jesse said, well, there's the youngest. He's way out keeping the sheep. He said, we're not going to stop until you bring him here. And that was David. He said about Eliab, though, he said, I have rejected him for man, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Thank God for that. But remember also what Paul said in Romans 12:17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. All a man can see is what he sees on the surface. So we've got to be careful about how things look too, whether we like it or not. God will reward us for what's in our heart. I'm sure of that. But let's make sure we present a proper testimony to those that are without as well. One last comment. I can't do it like Paul did in my own strength. Neither can you. In fact, he didn't do it in his own strength. God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit. And by his power, we can fulfill what he has called us to do. That the power might be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Let's allow him to control us and to do service for him in the way that he desires for us to. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for these lessons that we've gotten from the life of Paul. Lord, you've called us too. And Lord, we want to serve you. We want to serve you properly. We want to bring glory to your holy name. Show us how to do it better. Help us to emulate his example, Lord, we pray. Thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.